This is the Word of God found in Genesis chapter 8. Reading the last three verses, verses 20 through 22. Genesis 8. And Noah builded an altar unto the Lord, and took of every clean beast, and of every clean fowl, and offered burnt offerings on the altar. And the Lord smelled a sweet savor, and the Lord said in his heart, I will not again curse the ground any more for man's sake, for the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I again smite any more everything living as I have done, while the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest, and cold and heat, and summer and winter, and day and night shall not cease. There's a number of lessons in this scripture reading. One is, however much damage we do to the planet, it will continue here and the seasons until the Lord comes back to judge the world. Now, I don't want to do significant damage to this planet. I'd love to see us keep the water and the air as clean as we can and crops healthy and be good stewards of what we have. But the idea that if we don't surrender all our civil liberties that it's going to overheat and burn up and the human race is going to come to an end if we don't make the right decisions is not scriptural. God says for us to be good stewards, but we're just stewards. He's the owner. And he's the one that says that seed time and harvest and winter and summer and the seasons will continue until he returns and he speaks of a new heaven and a new earth. So the Lord is in control. That's not the lesson I have in mind. Also, there's something very practical here. Noah builded an altar after he and his family came out of the ark and he offered up sacrifices. He was supposed to take two of each type of creature, male and female, but of the clean beast, he was to take seven pairs. Because if he had just taken two of them, this sacrifice would have ended some species. But he took seven pairs of the clean beast, which enabled him to do the first thing when he got on dry land again. The first thing he and his family did were worship. And so he offered up a sacrifice. And the Lord smelled a sweet savor. He accepted the worship in grace. But then the Lord said something about the human imagination here. And the Lord smelled a sweet savor, and the Lord said in his heart, I will not again curse the ground anymore for man's sake, for the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. And that's just a statement about humanity. The imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Some people might use that to justify the idea of an age of accountability, that you're all right until you get to your youth. And then after that, your imagination is bad, but up till the time that you get to whatever is youth. But the scripture doesn't allow that. The Psalms tell us that the wicked is estranged from the womb. He goeth forth speaking lies. So we know that from the point of birth, the human is corrupt, or as sometimes is said, depraved. Unable to, in and of himself, please God and do that. He is enmity to God. In fact, we know it starts even earlier than separation from the womb. In Psalm 51, verse 5, David says, Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Now, David there is not writing about the sinfulness of his mother. He was the seventh son of Jesse. Jesse and his wife, their marriage was honorable in all, and the bed undefiled. David's not referring to any sinfulness on the part of his mother. You know who he's talking about? Himself. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. This lets us know two very important facts, that a human being is dead in trespasses and sin from the moment of conception. It also lets us know that at the moment of conception, it's a human being. At the moment of conception, it's a human being that's dead in trespasses and sins without hope unless by grace he has a Savior. Those are important fundamental principles of the Bible, that at the very start, the seed meets the egg and something marvelous happens. But right at the start, that's a human being that is a sinner, unable to please God unless God by grace does another miracle, a miracle of the new birth, whether it's before or after the first birth. And so what we call total depravity, that is the doctrine that man by his human nature is fallen from God, is dead in trespasses and sins, and is able to do nothing to please God or accept God's favor, is established from the point of conception. But it is also true what we read here, for the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. I want you to think a little bit about imagination, maybe a little bit about dreaming. About 50 years ago, a song became popular, written by the former Beatle, John Lennon. And it's come back into some popularity because celebrities have recorded themselves singing it. Starts off this way. Think of the evil of man's imagination. The words start out, imagine there's no heaven. It's easy if you try. No hell below us. Above us only sky. Imagine all the people living for today. And then the chorus says, you may say I'm a dreamer, but I'm not the only one. And then it gets kind of evangelistic. I hope someday you'll join us and the world we're living for. The world will live as one. See, there is a desire on the part for the world to be one under this false conception. No heaven, no hell. We're living for today. All that matters are what is material comforts in this world. Do you find peace in that? I don't. It's a bad imagination. Man's imagination, it says, for the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Imagine there's no heaven. It's easy if you try. No hell below us, above us, only sky. If you start in that direction, then today is all there is. One can say, well, then does that mean there's no God? And there's no absolute right and wrong? A lot of people imagine this. You know, if there's no absolute right and wrong, and you've probably heard this before, then Mother Teresa is no better than Adolf Hitler. Who's to say what's right and wrong? It's only the one that's strongest at that time. That is, it's not that right makes might. That belief is that might makes right. Whoever has control defines right and wrong locally. They write the history. They write the plans for the future. It's getting pretty sad. And I want you to know that this evil imagination is not true. Now let me tell you the lyrics of another song. This one's probably about 10 years old. I can only imagine what I will do when all I do is forever, forever worship you. surrounded by your glory, what will my heart feel? Will I dance for you, Jesus, or in awe of you be still? Will I stand in your presence, or to my knees will I fall? Will I sing hallelujah? Will I be able to speak at all? I can only imagine. Now that's a better song. And there's a better scripture to go with it. I want to go to 1 Chronicles 29. And the scene here in 1 Chronicles 29 is King David is coming down to his very last days. He's so near to death, he's already had Solomon, his son, crowned king. And he's just got a few things to do before he draws his last breath. He's weak. He's old. His body won't get warm. They cover him with covers. He still won't get warm. He's dying. And before he dies, he sees his son Solomon on the throne and bows to him. And the city of Jerusalem celebrating their new king. And David has these piles of treasure. He wanted to build the temple, but God said, no, you won't build the temple. Your son will build the temple. But God had this mercy on David, who was a man that needed mercy. And before he died, God gave him the plans for the temple. So though Solomon was the builder of the temple, David, by the mercy of God, ended up being the architect of the temple. And we read in 1 Chronicles how he gave the plans to Solomon. But before he died, he set aside what treasure he had been able to collect for the building of the temple. And he offered before all Israel, he said, if you want to contribute to this, the building of the house of God that my son, that's now king, will build, then feel free to come and contribute. And Israel just did. They came out big time. They had big stacks of treasure there. And that's what David was looking at just before he died. He handed the plans for the temple on to his son. He was looking at the treasure he had set aside. Now he's looking at the treasure that Israel had set aside. And what did he do? He prayed. And I'm not going to read the whole prayer, but I do want you to hear this part of the prayer. This is 1 Chronicles 29. And read here 1 Chronicles 29, and it says, starting with verse 17. Let me start with verse 16, but what I'm after is verse 18. 1 Chronicles 29, starting with verse 16. O Lord our God, all this store that we have prepared to build thee an house for thine holy name cometh of thine hand, and is all thine own. I know also, my God, that thou triest the heart and hast pleasure in uprightness. As for me, in the uprightness of my heart, I have willingly offered all these things. And now have I seen with joy thy people, which are present here, to offer willingly unto thee. O Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, our fathers, keep this forever in the imagination of the thoughts of the heart of thy people and prepare their heart unto thee. Now, can you see a different imagination there? One imagination, God says, for the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Here, David is praying, keep this forever in the imagination of the thoughts of the heart of thy people. One was talking about the imagination of man's heart, the whole human race, how we are by nature. David is talking about the imagination of the thoughts of the heart of thy people. You see, God the Father chose a people in Jesus Christ before the foundation of the world, before creation ever took place. And in the fullness of time, God the Son came as the Son of Man, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he laid down his life on the cross to pay for all the sins of all that exact same people. Amen. All the ones Christ that God chose in Christ were all the ones that the Lord Jesus Christ died for and redeemed. And everyone that Jesus Christ died for and redeemed whether they were before the cross historically or after the cross, God the Spirit calls us to be born again of the Spirit of God. And when that happens, God gives them a new heart. And here's what I want to emphasize. That new heart has a new imagination. There's a new visualization. You know, sometimes if I think of my own history, I can't tell you, and I hope I am born again, I can't tell you when it happened. I can't. I think some people through history have been able to say that. I kind of bet you that Saul of Tarsus, the Apostle Paul, could remember when he was born again, because it was a radical change. But you know a famous person that I bet couldn't remember when they were born again? John the Baptist. Just think, he leaped for joy in his mother's womb. So he was born again before he was ever born. He was born from above before he was ever born of his mother Elizabeth. He leaped for joy. What's one of the fruits of the Spirit? Well, the fruit of the Spirit is love. What's the next word?
Joy.
So he leaped for joy because he had joy, and he had joy because he had the Holy Spirit. And so you ask John the Baptist, John, you know, your life's been pretty unusual. Here you are out in the wilderness. You're wearing a camel hair garment and a leather girdle, and you're eating wild honey and locusts. Why do you live this life? Why do you serve God in such an intense manner? What changed your life? And John the Baptist might just say, I don't know. I've always loved the Lord. You know, but it applies to John just like anybody else. He loved God because God first loved him. And that love was manifest by a new birth while he was still in the womb of his mother. So somebody that doesn't remember a moment like that might wonder, well, did it ever really happen to me? You know, I still remember all the same things. I still look the same. I still see the same family, have some of the same friends. If I'm supposed to be a new creature and old things are passed away, behold, all things are become new, has that really happened to me? I want you to think, I know this example falls short, but think of it for a minute. Suppose you got a computer. Suppose you got a laptop or a tablet or a desktop or something. And on that desktop, there's a lot of files. There's things you've written, there's things you've saved, or there's pictures of your family or friends or things on that computer. And you know what that computer looks like, and you know what you can pull up, what you've got stored in it, and what the keyboard's like. And then one day, the company says, your operating system is obsolete. You're going to have to replace it with this one. But it's downward compatible. All your old stuff will run on it, but it'll be faster, more efficient, things that we've improved. And so here's the CD, or here's the download online or whatever. So you put in this new operating system. Well, you do that. All of a sudden, your computer, the very core program of it, the thing that makes it run, is totally different than what you had before. It's a whole new piece of software. And yet when you get on your computer, it may run a little faster, may have some different formats, but there's the same pictures. There's the same things you've written. There's the same financial records. There's the same letters that you've saved. It pretty much has the same information there, but what's at the heart of that machine is a different piece of software. Well, that's what happens, a rough idea. It's nowhere near adequate, but it gives you an idea of what happens when somebody is born again. Whether they remember that event or not, they think, well, I still have all my childhood memories. I've still got same family and friends. I look in the mirror, still the same. But listen, the things that once you loved may begin to bother you. And some things that once bored you and you had no interest in now have become important to you. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear. You mean your heart didn't fear before this? Not the things I fear now. Before, I may have feared man greatly and God not at all. But now I fear God greatly and man somewhat less. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. You see, it's a different heart. There's a different motivating principle. Once you were motivated by advantage to self, now deep down in you is something that's motivated by love of God. Does that mean you still don't want to seek your own advantage? No, the old man's still there kicking. Still want to do what's best for you. But then there's a still small voice down inside of you that's saying, that's not what it's all about. That's not what your life is about. That's not what's really important. Once upon a time, you could look on your sin and the sin of others, and if the sin of others didn't get in the way of your own sin, you pretty much were fine about it. But now there's something inside that mourns over your sin. It's like, I wish I hadn't done that. I wish I hadn't said that. I wish I hadn't hurt these people. I wish I hadn't sinned against God. I wish I hadn't done what's so shameful. All of a sudden, something that was no big deal to you bothers you, smites your heart. You know, the very best example of somebody that loved their enemies was just preached by Brother Buddy very simply, clearly, and powerfully, the Lord Jesus Christ. I got to thinking of what was another example, and there are other examples, but one that occurred to me was David. David one time was running from Saul. Now he had tried to serve Saul. Think, as a boy, he had played his harp and sung to try to ease Saul's affliction from an evil spirit. Then he had stepped forward before he ever joined the army and defeated the giant Goliath for the sake of God and the armies of Israel. Don't you figure that probably helped Saul's kingdom? And then Saul wouldn't let him go home to Jesse, made him an officer in his army, and he went out in charge. You know, he's never been a soldier. Now he's in charge of 1,000 men. He behaved himself wisely. I expect there was some humility about that. If you've ever been a young officer over seasoned enlisted men and non-coms, you better learn wisdom. And part of that better include humility. David went out, behaved himself wisely. Behaved himself so wisely, eventually his name was much set by, and he became the king's son-in-law. Now think about the kindness he had done. He had eased the evil spirit. He had removed a scary enemy. He had served in the armed forces. Now he loved his daughter, and Saul hated him. Eventually so much that he tried to kill him. Tried to do it kind of secretly first, throwing javelins, and after a while he just abandoned all pretense, sent assassins to David's house. David had to flee. He fled to the Philistines, came back into Judah, some men gathered around. He had to run from the armies of Israel. He went from being the son-in-law of the king and a celebrated officer to being a fugitive and an outlaw. And one day he was hiding, and he had his men hiding, and they were in the sides of a cave. And Saul and the armies of Israel were out looking for him. And King Saul had to go to the bathroom. Now the King James English says he went into the cave to cover his feet. But that's what it meant. Saul was looking for a bathroom. And there was a convenient cave. But it was the very cave where David and his men were hidden in the sides of the cave. And Saul was there in a very dangerous situation, surrounded by David and his men, whom he wants to kill. And David's men said, David, the Lord has delivered your enemy into your hand. But David loved his enemy.
Yes, he did.
He loved his enemy. Did he like the fact that he was being a fugitive? No. Did he like the fact that his enemy had given his wife away to another man? No. Did he like all? No. That was his enemy. But he said, touch him not. He's the Lord's anointed. And he cut off the skirt of Saul's robe. That's how close Saul was. David could reach out and cut off a piece of his garments. Did it quietly, did it secretly. And after that, even then, the Bible says, and his heart smote him when he did that. He did good to one who hated him. He did good. There was an example there. You know why? David's heart was tender. Now, Saul had a new heart himself. Said that when he turned from Samuel in his younger days, God gave him a new heart. But Saul was not using the imagination that went with his new heart to imagine how to serve God. Saul was using his old imagination in order to serve himself and his own power. But David was imagining something else. He was imagining one day when God would undertake for him. He said, one day he shall come to his end. God shall smite him, or he shall die in battle. He said, but as for me, I will not stretch forth my hand upon the Lord's anointed. He not only did good to him by sparing his life, he blessed him that cursed him, because his men were thinking, this is the enemy. Let's solve our problems right now. Just kill him. And David was saying, he's the Lord's anointed. He blessed him. He spoke well of him, because David was operating by his imagination. He was operating according to a new imagination given to him by the new heart that God had bestowed in grace. Now, the same thing that we've just mentioned in imagination applies to dreaming too. You know, the chorus of that bad song there says, you may say I'm a dreamer, but I'm not the only one. You know, if we read the epistle of Jude, verse 8 says, likewise also these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion, and speak evil of dignities. You know, just being a dreamer is not necessarily a good thing. There are some here that the Bible calls filthy dreamers. But when somebody is dreaming because the Spirit of God has been poured out upon them, we get what we hear in the preaching of Simon Peter on the day of Pentecost. It says that Peter stands up after being accused of being drunk. And in Acts chapter 2 it says, but Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words. For these are not drunken as you suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. And your young men shall see visions. And your old men shall dream dreams. Now, this is not a filthy dreamer. He's an old man, but he's not a dirty old man. He's dreaming dreams about the service of God and the spread of the kingdom of God. That's the dream I hope that I can have as an old man. There's a lot of misuse of imagination and dreams. We see it so much in society. Today, a lot of folks have been so abused and hurt as children. Or young men have gotten addicted to pornography. And their imagination has just been ruined. Their imagination is defiling them. They become filthy dreamers. It leads them to hurt others. But I want you to know that for a child of God, there's repentance and recovery from this. It's to use your new imagination. Imagine time alone with God, speaking to Him in prayer and seeking His Word. Imagine the kingdom of God prospering. And whether the crowd is little or the crowd is big, the crowd is directed toward the praise of God and fellowship with one another and loving one another as Christ loved the church. Imagine using the time that you have in learning more of God's Word and of doing more in help to God's children. That's the kind of dreams your young men shall see, visions. Wouldn't that be good to see? I've been blessed to see that in my life. Some young men who are like Psalm 144. They are as plants grown up in their youth. I know a young man recently. He's only, probably 16 years old. But he's well up in scouting and looking for how to serve others. Recently, he and a buddy changed out the transmission of an old truck that he has. Now, that's great to see a young man taking on those challenges and responsibilities. A young man grown up in his youth, and young women that are polished like the similitude of a palace. You know, that's what Psalm 144 describes. Today, I see so many young women, and they're not polished, they're coarse. They're rough. You can see it by their language. You can see it by their dress. But how good it is to see a young man that's as a plant grown up in his youth, or a young woman that's polished. You know, she is one who her language and her apparel and her purpose are that of polish. And, you know, a polished palace stone is not a weak piece of material. Maybe polished, maybe beautiful, but it's sturdy. It's going to defend the family of a king. How great it is to see the young men seeing visions and the old men dreaming dreams. Not the filthy dreams, the great dreams. Two songs set over against each other. 50 years old, imagine there's no heaven. It's easy if you try. No hell below us, above us, only sky. How? It may be using poetic, beautiful words and hypnotic music, but it's a terrible, discouraging, sad thought. That's a sad song. That one goes with the first scripture we read. Man's imagination is just evil from his youth upward. But how much better the song, I Can Only Imagine, when all that I will do is forever, forever worship you. I love that. Surrounded by your glory, speaking to God, surrounded by your glory, what will my heart feel? Will I dance for you, Jesus, or in awe of you be still? Will I stand in your presence, or to my knees will I fall? Will I sing hallelujah? Will I be able to speak at all? I can see that, arriving in heaven and falling to my knees and just being hanging with my mouth hanging open, unable to speak for the glory of his presence. That goes with the scripture David said, Lord, keep this in the imagination of the thoughts of the hearts of thy children forever. Keep what? Keep what they were seeing. He was about to die and he was looking on his people Israel, and they were all looking at the treasure they had set aside for the house of God to build under the reign of their new king, Solomon. Now David, you talk about repentance and the mercy of God. David did some terrible things. Terrible things. His adultery with Bathsheba and conspiring, arranging the murder of a good man, Uriah. That's horrible. There's just no dressing that up. That was a scummy act. That was a low act. His ignoring the law of God to number Israel by just taking their number, not taking the half shekel of ransom silver that he was supposed to take, according to Exodus 30, caused the death of 70,000 Israelites. That's a grievous sin, just because he wanted to know the numbers of his support. That was a terrible thing to do. You know, if God had cast David from his presence forever, God would have been just and fair to do so. But God didn't do that. David went through some hard times, some chastisements, battles, civil war, seeing these people die for his mistakes, Can you imagine the pain and the anguish of that? There must have been times that he would have thought, Lord, just take me out of this. You know, there's so much sadness and sorrow, and a lot of it's my fault. I caused it. I brought this upon myself. And yet he came to see that the mercy of the Lord endureth forever. Yeah. Before he died, God gave him the plans to the temple. He gave him a son to sit on his throne. He gave him treasure and to see the treasure of Israel, ready for the building of the temple. And he may have been shivering and cold and weak and old, but he was able to say, Lord, keep this in the imagination of the thoughts of thy people forever. You know, one of the best things we can use our imagination for is in memory, remembering Jesus Christ, remembering his broken body, remembering his shed blood. We see that unleavened bread, little piece of it. We think of the body that the Lord Jesus Christ had laid in a manger, baptized in Jordan, touching the leper, embracing the children. There at the Last Supper, take, eat, this is my body. The body was broken by a whip. The body was broken by a crown of thorns. His body was broken by nails through his hands and feet. Body broken by a spear thrust through his side. And his blood was shed. And we in remember, he said, do this, do in remembrance of me. We use our imaginations to imagine that terrible scene of him hanging on the cross, bleeding. There the blood was seen by all, and then darkness fell, and the blood was seen by none but God the Father. What an imagination. Can you use your imagination for that? You know, in the Old Testament worship, there was something to use your imagination for. You saw an innocent little lamb there, and his throat cut, and the blood there shed, and then his fat and different portions put on the altar. And you look at that, and you know, what's that all about? We're sinners, and something innocent is going to have to die in order to pay for that sin. And the message was clear. We use our imagination to look forward to the fact that, to realize the present truth, that we need a Savior. And God's going to send a Savior. In those sacrifices, there was a remembrance of sin year by year by year. But you and I live in a time of blessing. Because our worship now is not to have this year by year by year remembrance of sin. Here's how we're supposed to use our imagination. As often as you do this, do it in remembrance of, not sin. Do it in remembrance of me. That's what Jesus Christ said. Remember me. Use this new imagination to remember him. And then do more than that. Don't just use the imagination to remember him broken and bleeding. Use your imagination to imagine him risen from the dead and appearing to his disciples, coming through the walls and eating the broiled fish and honeycomb with them. And then go a little further. Use your imagination to imagine him coming back as the lightning from the east to the west, as the clouds of glory come, as the voice sounds like a trumpet, as the graves open up. Use your imagination and think about his return. To me, as this world gets darker, that imagination gets more encouraging. That he is coming back. Jesus Christ has risen from the dead. He is reigning right now and interceding for us. But he's returning too. He's coming back. We use our imagination to think of the sacrifice, of the resurrection, of the intercession, and of the return of our Lord Jesus. Thanks for your good attention. May God bless you.